We are back in the letter of 1 John. We're in chapter 4, verse number 7. The sermon title is, What Do You Mean, Love? What do you mean, love? In the broader culture, I would say that is as interesting a question as perhaps there is. What do people think? What do they mean? What are they in pursuit of under the umbrella of love? I immediately began to think of songs in the modern culture, in the popular culture, that address the subject of love. There is a pop song by the group Hadaway that is a dance song, perhaps is the way most of us think about it. And it says, What is love? Oh, baby, don't hurt me no more. Yeah. I did not even attempt a dance move. No, I don't know why you're not there. I give you my love, but you don't care. So what is right and what is wrong? Give me a sign. Oh, I don't know. What can I do? What else can I say? It's up to you. I know we're one, just you and me. I can't go on. What is love? Oh, baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. Later in the song, he says, I want no other, no other lover. This is our life, our time. When we are together, I need you forever. Is it love? That's probably as honest as anything in the song. I found myself thinking of the Beatles. Love, 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 love. They got this part right. Love, love, love. There's nothing you can do that can't be done. Nothing you can sing that can't be sung. Nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. Nothing you can make that can't be made. No one can save you that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love, love is all you need. Nothing you can know that isn't known. Nothing you can see that isn't shown. Know where you can be that isn't where you're meant to be. It's easy. All you need is love. At the end of the song, the lyrics include these lines. She loves you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Love is all you need. She loves you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Love is all you need. I didn't dig into the innumerable country songs that attempt to talk about love. Some of them perhaps are a bit more insightful, but some of them fail just as miserably as far as I'm concerned. There is a song that I sung along with an album by a group called New Song, and the name of the song is Love Is. The lyrics go like this. Love is the hammer to break the hardest heart in two. Love is the answer to give a hurting friend confused. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love forgives every time. Love is gentle. Love is blind. Love's forever and ever and ever and ever. Love is something we do, not what we say. More than an attitude, love is. Haven't you heard that love is a verb? More than a word we use, love is. Love is the blanket that warms the coldest, lonely heart. Love is the hand that you give to a give a friend a brand new start. No deposit, no return, freely given, never earned. Love is greater than concern. Love forever and ever and ever and ever. Love is something we do, not what we say. More than an attitude, love is. Haven't you heard that love is a verb? more than a word we use, love is. No greater love is known than the love the Father showed us. Love is the Son He gave so that we could see His love for you and me. Love is not what we say, more than an attitude, love is. Haven't you heard that love is a verb? So, little chorus that I learned some years ago that actually comes from the scripture that we are getting ready to study. I'm sure the pitch is going to be off, but it goes like this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth knoweth God and is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. 1 John 4:7-8. That's how it goes. So, yeah. So, no pitch pipe, and that's what I'm going to claim was the problem. All right. Love is in desperate need of a definition, perhaps more so than any other word in the English language. John is going to begin to instruct the brothers and sisters in Christ to love one another, and I want you to note how he starts. In verse number 7, he says, beloved. So he addresses a group of people and he says to them, he names them, he says, you are people who are loved. You are already the recipients of love. That's what this word means, beloved. Dear friends, let us love one another, for because love is of God. And everyone who loves is or has been born of God and knows God. The New Living Translation says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Again, I call to your attention the fact that the text begins with an assumption, and that is John is writing to people who are already the recipients of love. They are already in a group of people who are loved. It is an appeal to experience. If I have received the kind of love that John is talking about, I am in a position to share that love with others. If I have not received it, it is preposterous to think that I could share it. And so John is not addressing the whole world. He is addressing those people who are beloved of God. And he says to them, you need to love. Now, I want to give you some logic help here, but this is really easy, and so to get us warmed up. If you see a kitten, what do you know about the kitten's parents? You know they're both cats, right? You see a puppy, what do you know about the puppy's parents? You know they're both what? Oh, you guys are catching on quick. You see a baby bird, right? What do you know about the baby bird's parents? They are? If you see a Chinese baby, what do you know about the Chinese baby's parents? They are what? They're Chinese. If you see a Nigerian baby, what do you know about the Nigerian baby's parents? They're Nigerian. Those who are children of God and know God love one another. Period. Full stop. Just like when you see a kitten, you know that the kitten has cats for parents. If you are a child of God, you love the other children of God. Period, full stop. We don't need a disclaimer here. We don't need an exception clause. And guess why? There isn't one. There are people who claim otherwise, but they are deceiving themselves. Those who are the children of God and know God, they love one another. All the genuine children of God love because they are children of God, the God who loves in a distinctive kind of way. You say, are you sure? Okay, verse number 8. He who does not love does not know God. For because God is love. If a person does not love God's children, that person does not know God, no matter what they claim to the contrary. And how do we know that? Because God is love. Now, this opening salvo from John in this passage that we're reading might feel a little extreme, but it actually isn't. God is love. That's what John says. Okay, what is being said? We need an explanation. How is God love? Now, to be clear, John is not defining God here. He is defining love. Sometimes people read this text and they turn the God of the Bible into something like an abstraction. Well, everybody has a connection to God because everybody loves, right? That's not what this text is saying. This text is asking, what is the kind of love that is supposed to be displayed inside the body of Christ? What is this kind of love that is supposed to be displayed from one Christian brother to another Christian brother, from one Christian sister to another Christian sister inside the body? How are we supposed to relate? And this love flows not from something that we gin up, but it actually flows from our connection to God first. And that's what's being said here. So we're not defining God. We're not turning God into some kind of abstraction and saying that in some kind of mystical, ethereal kind of sense that everybody's connected to God because everybody loves something. One of the most offensive things I think I've heard in my years as a minister of the gospel was a brother who was in an awful predicament, and he was at a funeral service, and he made the comment that that this person who was deceased loved his dog, and that good people love their dogs, and somehow this person was going to be okay with God. I'm not trying to be ugly. I will say this brother was in a difficult spot, and he was trying to figure out how to be of some comfort to the family. I will say he is not alone. We face that temptation a lot because we're often in an awkward spot because somebody wants us to affirm something about them being okay with God because of something that the Bible says can't make them okay with God. But our whole culture wants to find some kind of non-committed, non-significant way of saying somehow God is just going to save everybody. And so when they get to texts like this, they say, well, I love. That must mean I know God and I'm born of God. Well, if you attempt to use the text in that way, you are misunderstanding it. Whether accidentally or deliberately, I might not be able to discern, but the danger is just the same. How is God love? That's the answer that John is getting ready to give us. And so in verse number 9, here's what he says. In this way, or in this, the love of God was manifested. It was revealed. The idea here is like going to a car show. And you know that there is a car underneath a cover, but you can't see it yet. It hasn't been manifested. It hasn't been revealed. They haven't done the ta-da! And that's what everybody's waiting for. And John says, prior to what is going to happen, what has happened, God's love wasn't fully received, appreciated, understood, and responded to. But, he says, it has been. So, in this way, or in this, the love of God, it was manifested. It was revealed among or toward us. How? That God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. The New Living Translation says, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. How do sinners have a relationship with God? Have the sinners done something? Is that what the Bible says? That you and I figured out that we were sinners, we decided we better come up with a solution, we enacted that solution, and as a result of our own ingenuity, spiritual acumen, and etc., that we established a relationship with God, and that's how we have peace with God? Is that what the Bible says? Obviously it isn't, is it? Okay, so if I haven't done something and you haven't done something to establish a relationship with God, then the next question would be, has God done something? And then the answer obviously is yes, He has. What has He done? This question, this series of questions, helps us to get at what John is doing here. What he is saying is this: if God had not loved sinners in the way that He did, sinners could not have a relationship with God. Perhaps to extend it would be to say this: the story of God establishing a relationship between Himself and undeserving sinners in the way that He did, it is the story of God's love. Some of you will like this line better, okay? But here's what I'm trying to say. Love is not the icing on the gospel cake. Love is the flower. What does the Bible say? For God so loved the world. Another translation that might help us would be, for God loved the world in this way. So can mean degree, but so can also mean in this way. For God loved the world in this way, that He gave His one and only Son, His only begotten Son, the King James says, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. To be clear, in case I haven't made this point recently enough, if God wanted to condemn all of us, all he had to do was nothing. Nothing. Just leave us to our own devices, and we would have earned a just condemnation from God by virtue of all of the things that we have thought, said, and done in the course of our lives. There would be plenty of just reason for God to say, "You don't belong with me." But God loved sinners in this way. Specifically in this way. He gave his only begotten Son. And John tells us that is what happened. In verse 10, he continues this line of thinking. He says, "In this is love." That is, love consists in this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I don't know if you guys ever had this happen when you were children. I can't imagine it didn't happen. If you're a single child, I don't know how this works, but if you're part of multiple children family, it almost always happens that the children get into some kind of brouhaha, right? You know, they're upset with one another, they're fighting with one another, they're bickering with one another, and the parent goes to investigate, right? You really should leave the hospital with a striped shirt and a whistle, you know? Especially with that second child. And so you go in, you're finding out what's going on, and what is almost consistently and universally said by children? "He started it. She started it." Right? Well, in this case, it isn't bickering children, but John is making the point that a relationship with God, for sinners to have it, God has to start it. You can't start it. There's no basis for you starting a relationship with God since you're a sinner. The only one who has a basis for starting the relationship is God. So he says, it's not that we loved God, it's that God loved us. He took the decisive action. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The New Living Translation says, "This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away sins." This sentiment is found repeatedly in the Bible. I just remind you of a couple of them. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, the Bible says, "But while we were still helpless, at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love toward us, for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I hate to break this news if that's what I'm doing, but and this actually may be the reason that lots of people don't actually experience the love of God the way God intends for them to experience it is, they actually think that when Jesus came and died on the cross that he died for them, but they think that they were good people. They just needed a little boost, just a little help. They weren't really sinful. They weren't really wicked. They weren't really ungodly. And as a result, since they think that they are good, they just needed a little bit of forgiveness. Just a teeny tiny bit was all I needed to get me over the hump. No wonder when we sing Amazing Grace, you really need to change the words. That grace is pretty good stuff for you. Not amazing, though. It was nice. It was well-timed. Gave me the boost I needed. I really wasn't blind. And that wretched business, that's a little over the top. Now, we don't say those things, but in the broader culture, it does explain why people struggle so with the gospel. I was recently sharing the gospel with the person who is still understanding it, and I made the point that I was a sinner and that I was in desperate need of the forgiveness of God, and the person did not like that because they look at me and they think, well, he probably lives better than I do, and I don't want him saying those kinds of things about him because that paints me in an even worse picture. And what they know, what they don't understand is that that's not what I'm trying to do at all. In fact, I actually think I'm probably worse than they are because I've been blessed by God with privilege that lots of people haven't had. And so based on the privilege I have, I ought to have been a whole lot better. But here's Romans. Let's listen one more time. For while we were still helpless, were you helpless? That's what the text says. And at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. Wait just a minute, that's offensive. Yeah? For rarely will someone die for a just person. Well, no, that's me. That's me. There I am. Though for a good person, someone might even dare to die. But verse 8 makes it clear those just and good people, those are not the people Jesus died for. If that's who you think you are, he didn't come for you. But God proves his own love toward us. What makes God's love so amazing is the fact, it's targets. It's the fact that his love is directed toward me. It's that it's directed toward you. And God's assessment is, you didn't bring anything to the table. To use a modern expression. You were helpless. You were ungodly. You were still a sinner. And that did not deter God from loving you. He knew it all. Every thought, every word that has come out of your mouth, everything you've ever done, the stuff that you would love, you would actually give money if you could forget it. He knows it all. And he loves you anyway. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, in your poverty, you might become rich." Now, so that we move this along at an appropriate pace, I need to address one word that we came across, and the word is propitiation. It's not a word that you will probably ever find anywhere else except the Bible, so we need to spend a moment. Glenn Barker, the commentator, he says that Propitiation is an offering made by a guilty person in order to placate or appease the person, the God, who has been offended. Now, that would be in a pagan religious setting. So, hypothetically speaking, I'm a pagan and I have a pagan God, and the rain stops coming and my crops are about to dry up on the vine, and I say, God, this God who controls the rain must be angry with me. And that is the reason that this angry pagan God won't send me the rain. So I go and take an animal and I sacrifice it and I put it on his altar. And I say to that God, whatever it is that I have done that has made you angry, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Please let your anger be satisfied with the sacrifice of this lamb. And please send me the rain that I need. Well, that's a pagan idea. That isn't a Christian idea. The Christian idea is that God satisfied his own wrath. Had he sent his only begotten Son, and that he lived as a human, genuinely perfect, never thought any evil, never said any evil, never did any evil, and that in the cosmic plan to provide salvation for God's people, that perfect Son, that perfect human, stood in my place and took God's wrath against all my sin so I can have forgiveness. I have written it this way in my notes. Once for all, Jesus offered God the Father himself. Jesus offered God the Father, the sinless one, the righteous one, as one willing to bear the hell that sinners deserve. Jesus endured that hell on the cross as a substitute for sinners. As a result, the just anger of God toward sin, listen to me, my sin, your sin, was placated. It was satisfied. We have a hymn in our hymn book. We sing. Here's the lyrics. The hymn title is Before the Throne of God Above. The lyrics go like this. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just was satisfied, is satisfied, to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Verse 11, John continues, he says, Beloved, the same way he started it, he ends it. Beloved, if indeed you are loved by God in the sending of Jesus, his Son, if you are that, if since God has so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. The New Living Translation says, Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to also love one another, each other. Since God has loved us in this way, God expects us to love one another. It is not extreme, it is completely reasonable. What do you mean? Love. God answers, I sent my Son Jesus to rescue you from sin, death, hell, and the devil. Without him, you were powerless against them. God's love is not some kind of abstraction. If you're waiting for it, this is the line of the day. God's love is a verb.
God's love is a verb. He gave, he sent, he sacrificed. I want to finish with a few moments of devotion, if you'll let me do that, and then we'll be done. The sacrifice of Jesus has often been referred to as the passion of the Christ. I've used these letters this morning as a tool to kind of help us think about the way that God's love is described in this text. And so the letter P, we see that God's love is public. It is manifested. It is revealed. It is showed. It is not private. It is not hidden. Jesus died publicly on a cross for you and I. Secondly, it is active. God gave, God sent. You'll notice it isn't just an attitude. We didn't use attitude for A. It's active. We have a couple of S's here. It calls to mind the Son's sacrifice as a substitute for sinners, particularly my sins. We have the letter I. It reminds us that when we think about God's love or the love of God, we must recognize that He took the initiative. It isn't that we loved Him and He decided He would love us back. It's that He loved us in the sending of His Son. And when we receive that love, listen to me, we can't help but love Him back. What did He give? He gave His only begotten, His one and only Son. The price for peace to God, peace with God, is so steep that even if God told us what it was, we couldn't have paid it. And then lastly, God's love flows into our lives in this way. We have new life. And this life is life without death. It is eternal life. This is the love of God. So, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth knoweth God and is born of God. But he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. God bless you. There are some folks here this morning who may need to say yes to the love of God for the first time in their lives. If you need to do that, I want to help you. I want to help you say yes to the love of God. There are some of us who need to celebrate it for the millionth time. It's just as good the millionth time as it was the first. Perhaps there's someone who you needs to unite with Bethel. You're a follower of Jesus. You've already been trusting the Lord, but for whatever reason, you've never united with the church, and you have God's sense that you should do that. Maybe you should do that. Perhaps there would be others who would just say, I need help following Jesus. Look, I want to help you do that. You let me know. You give me a call on Monday and we'll find a time that works, and I'll help you discern what you need to do next in order to follow Jesus. Let's say yes to Him today. He said yes to us a long, long time ago, and He's never changed His yes. Let's stand together and sing.